And the life that comes from him is totally inexhaustive. Paul, speaking in Acts 17, said, in him we live and move and have our being. You breathe every moment because the Lord gives you that breath. Every cell in our body, which is created by the life giver, the Lord Jesus, enables us to function as we live in this world. Thank you for joining with us on Let the Bible Speak. This is Ian Gallagher. It's always a privilege to have this opportunity to minister God's Word by radio and take the message where otherwise we could not go. We are commissioned by the Lord to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And so to you we speak the Word of God, the Word of life, the good news of the gospel of our Lord Jesus. And today we are dealing with Jesus, the life giver. We're going to look here at John chapter 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. When we talk about creation, we must never forget that it was the work of the divine Trinity, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Spirit moved upon the face of the waters. The Lord Jesus Christ was there. Without him was nothing made that was made. He was fully involved in the work of creation. And so we rejoice in setting forth this good news, this gospel of our Creator, Redeemer. And it is really assuring that the one who had the power to make the world and to make human life, to give us breath, is the one who gives us eternal life. And I want you to enjoy that today. May the Lord draw near and minister to your heart. As we go now to the pulpit of our Free Presbyterian Church in Cloverdale to let the Bible speak on Jesus, the life giver. For this communion service, we have just two symbols, both ordained by the Lord, the bread and the cup representing the blood of Jesus. That both of these symbols represent the life-giving grace of the Savior. Bread means life. No bread, you don't live. The blood speaks of the life that was poured out from the very veins, the very nature, and the supernatural person of the Lord Jesus. In John 1, verse 4, it tells us, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. This is one of the profoundest statements that we could ponder. In him was life. In the Lord Jesus already existed life, all kinds of life. That life is likened to the sunshine that shines and gives life to everything we know here in the world. Nothing grows without light and heat. This world would be frozen, absolutely frozen, if the rays of the sun did not reach this planet. And if the life that is in the Lord Jesus does not reach into your life and into your heart, you're dead. You're dead in sins. You have no spiritual life within you. I want to move quickly to three solid points on this. There is the source of this life. There are the recipients of this life. It says it's the light of men. And then we're going to look at the bestowal, or the manner in which this life is transmitted to you and to me. As we look at the source of this life, we know that this is speaking of the divine nature of the Lord Jesus. And of course, it follows that great statement that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That He is eternal, infinite God. And out of His infinite nature, there is life, life abundant, and there comes all life. Every sort of life comes to us. Because as we see in this passage, He's the Creator. Now, I'm passing that and hope to come back to it later, maybe in a few weeks' time. But because of our communion table, I want to take up this theme of Jesus as the life. And He is the life of every simple, single thing in this world. 20 times in John's Gospel, we read eternal life. Matthew records it 4 times, Mark 4 times, and Luke also has 4 records of eternal life. But John has 20 references to eternal life, and this is his emphasis. And we're told in chapter 3:15 that he that believeth on the Son shall have everlasting life. Now, need I say that eternal and everlasting are exactly the same in our Bible? Now, they're translated either way, eternal or everlasting, but the Greek word is aionios, and they have the same import, the same infinite value and reference. Now, God Himself is eternal. Jesus is God, and the life that comes from Him is totally inexhaustive. Paul, speaking in Acts 17, said, "In Him we live and move and have our being." You breathe every moment because the Lord gives you that breath. Every cell in our body, which is created by the life giver, the Lord Jesus, enables us to function as we live in this world. The oxygen in the air, the very environment that we live in, comes from that source, because Jesus is the Creator. He is the source of all life. Now, when we move to the spiritual realm, which we certainly want to do here today, the life that we need as sinners must come from the Lord Jesus. He is the only giver. You know that text, John 14:6, that text that every Christian should know. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And of course, He was speaking in that chapter about heaven. He was telling the disciples how to know the way. And Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." So He is the source of this life. We now look at the recipients. Who is it that receives this life? Well, let's go back to our verse here. And it says here in verse 4, "In Him was life, and the life was the light of men." And so there is in this the life-giving grace of God to all men. Now, I'm going to take this in a wide scope, because it's true in two senses. Our physical life comes from the Lord. He's the Creator. He has given us all of this life. And every animal, vegetative life around us is created by the power of this life giver. But then there's also the human race. All men receive this light, this life of the Lord Jesus. And it says here, in him was life, the life was the light of men. And every single person born into this world enjoys the physical life, but also enjoys something of the revelation of the life of God in Christ. Now you might wonder, how could someone in a lonely, distant location who's never had a Bible, never heard the gospel, could have the light of Christ? Well, the Bible tells us that we are made in his image. And being made in his image, there is in the heart of every single human being the knowledge of God. There is the conscience that continually speaks of God. And I know in secular terms it is referred to as a higher power. And around the world there is the recognition of a higher power, the recognition of what the world might call a force at work. Some people call it karma, that there is a force at work that is either going to help you or hinder you. All men are worshipers. All men worship something. And while some worship stones and trees and worship the earth, there is in the heart of man the knowledge that there is a greater power at work in the world. Now, that does not mean that all men are saved. All men have some spark of good within them that God will recognize and accept. Though the Bible says that we all need the gospel. Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. And if they hear not the gospel, they cannot be saved. Now, this is well defined for us, because if you go down to let me deal with verse 5 firstly. The light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. And that's the natural sinful state of man. This light is shining all around, but our spiritual eyes are put out. And without the new birth, without spiritual eyesight, the light is not comprehended. It is not taken in. Because in the heart of man there is that rebellion, that stubbornness, resistance of God. And there is a spiritual blindness. That's why you need to be converted. That's why you need to be born again. And we'll come to that in John 3. Jesus said it over and over. Ye must be born again. That which is flesh is flesh. And if you are not a Christian today, if you have not asked the Lord into your heart, you do not have the life that you need to be saved. All this light is shining. All the glory of Christ is true. But you live in darkness, in blindness. And so you need to trust the Lord Jesus to be saved. Now when you move to verse 6, you will see those who believe are the recipients. And there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light. Now that light is an uppercase L, that is Christ. John the Baptist came to bear witness of Jesus the light, that all men through him might believe. And here is this emphasis again, the absolute requirement to believe, to lay hold on the Lord Jesus, to call on him to be your Lord and your Savior. And unless you do so call on him, you cannot be saved. And that is the reference here to the recipients, those who call on the Lord Jesus. Now Jesus said, I am the light of the world. You'll find that in John 8:12. That again will be a future wonderful study. I am the light of the world. And again I repeat, just as the sun shines and gives light to this cold earth, giving growth and warmth and life to every cell in the world, the Lord Jesus is the life of our souls. And the moment that we believe on him, that we lay hold upon him, the life of Christ comes into our lives. Now that's my sermon today. That's where I want to begin. How is this life bestowed? How does it come from Jesus, the Son of God, who is now seated at the throne of glory at God's right hand? How does that life that is in Jesus come down into your soul, into your heart, to make you a Christian, that you have eternal life within you and you are sure of heaven? We're looking then at the bestowment of this life. Jesus bestows life, we have learned, by creation. He bestowed life by his ministry. There were the words of power. And when Jesus spoke, the command of blessing was given. There was regenerating power in his words. There were those who came to Jesus and said, come and speak to me. No, he just spoke the word. And the moment Jesus spoke, the miracle happened. There was the nobleman's son, and how that son was raised from the dead just by the speaking word of the Lord Jesus. So we've looked at his creation, his ministry, his miracles, and now we come to the atonement. And this is where I want to get to, because we have this cup and bread before us that are symbols of the death of the Lord Jesus and the shedding of his blood. And here we come to a very clear Bible principle. The life is in the blood. I want to take you in your Bible to Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11. Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11. And here is a very clear statement, and I would ask you to memorize this verse, mark it in your Bible, keep this as a solid Bible doctrine. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for your souls. And here is a biblical doctrine and principle. It is life for life. In the Old Testament and the animal sacrifices, the animal died, its blood was shed, and the blood spoke of the death of the animal, the life drained out of the sacrifice, and that life was then in the place of the guilty sinner. Our Lord Jesus is our sacrifice. And there on the cross, when our Savior died, when the blood poured from his body, he was pouring out his life for us. Paul said, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then in John 10, verse 11, something I preached on here just recently, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep, and his life is poured out. Now, when the Lord Jesus took our place as our Savior, he died firstly as a sacrifice. The principle of a life for life. In the sacrificial system of worship, The guilty sinner was already condemned to die. The death sentence is upon the guilty one. And that's us. That's our state by nature. But in atonement, in the work of the cross, the Lord Jesus voluntarily died on that tree that he would pour out his life to give you life, that the death sentence may be removed from you as he took death and was buried under the sentence of death for a time. All of that was included in Jesus pouring out his life. And so you can see that he died as our sacrifice and as our substitute in our place, his life for our life. This demanded that his blood be shed. Now you just think of the wonder of all of this. When God decreed the plan of redemption, Jesus was pure spirit in the presence of his Father, enjoying the glory of heaven. And God found a way that he could redeem sinful men by Jesus taking a body like ours, flesh, our nature, and running through his body would be the blood of life. The body that was united to the divine nature of Jesus. He's now the God-man. His life is not just mere human, but he is the God-man, and he is infinite in power and value. So is his blood. And when Jesus poured out that blood, and I like the word poured, not the word spilt. I know some hymn writers have used that word, and there's nothing bad intended in it, but the word spilt just gives the wrong idea in my mind. There was no accident in Jesus' death and atoning work. He deliberately gave himself unto death. And those nails into his hands and feet, that spear that went up from the Roman spear into his under his heart, out of which flowed blood and water, was the deliberate blood shedding of the Lord Jesus in our place as our substitute. And he made atonement. Now, atonement is to reconcile. It is to take the stranger to God and remove every obstacle and to give life, peace, pardon, joy. And when Jesus made atonement, all of that took place. Thank you for staying with us here on Let the Bible Speak, the radio broadcast of our Free Presbyterian Church. And we were preaching there from John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4 on Jesus, the life giver. And I want to assure you that he has all power to give you eternal life. The marvel is that he was the creator and he is the recreator, who maketh all things new. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. And that's the testimony of every Christian, that the Lord gives us new hearts, new minds, new desires. And one day he's going to give us a new body when he brings us right into glory. Now, in Genesis chapter 2, we have the story, the account of creation. And I want to recommend to you our Bible study notes on the book of Genesis. And I want to give you an excerpt here from Genesis chapter 2 concerning the four rivers that are mentioned here. The Garden of Eden, with its four rivers, verses 8 through 17, is no longer in existence. They're gone. You can't find them. No archaeologist is able to go and discover that Garden of Eden with its four rivers. Since God judged the world by a worldwide flood, none of these rivers with their original topography remain. Garden of Eden is no more. And the source of these waters was not from rain. At that time, the earth was watered by a mist. And we read here in Genesis chapter 2, verse 6, "But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground." Now, God's covenant with Adam centered on God forbidding him to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. This was a test of Adam's obedience. While the covenant is put in the negative, warning of death for disobedience, it necessarily included a promise of life for obedience. If Adam obeyed, he would live. This covenant arrangement was made with Adam before Eve was created, so it was made with Adam alone as the head of the covenant. This was a test of Adam's love toward God. He was capable of obeying God's covenant, though it was a covenant of works, for he had perfect knowledge of God and was created upright with every desire toward God. Yet having free will, he was also capable of disobeying. As a free moral agent, Adam must offer loyalty and love to his Creator freely, or it would be robotic. We don't really enjoy the love that machines can give to us. And when God created Adam and Eve, they were not machines. Man has a free will. You are able to love, but that love must be voluntary. It must be of your own free will, we call it. You can't put a gun to somebody's head and say, "Love me," or else. That's not love. And so God is looking for the love of our hearts. And he put Adam in the Garden of Eden. He made this test that if you love me, keep my commandments. And he gave him this one rule: do not eat of that forbidden fruit. And that was the test. And of course, we know that through Satan, through Eve, Adam was tempted and he partook the forbidden fruit, and it brought about the whole fall of man. That is the history of man's creation and man's fall. Send for these Bible study notes. They will be a help to you to understand these things. You can get them off our website. Go to ltbs.ca, and may they be a blessing to you. This is Pastor Ian Gallagher. Call me, please, at 604-897-2040. For all the details of our broadcasts across Canada, go to ltbs.ca.
This broadcast comes to you today from the Free Presbyterian Church in Cloverdale, located at 18790 58th Avenue, Surrey, at the corner of 188 Street and 58 Avenue. Our website is cloverdalefpc.ca, and there you can find gospel articles, links to our sermons, a gospel booklet called A New Beginning, and a link to watch our services online. You're warmly invited to attend any of our Sunday services at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. to meet with us as we worship God and to hear the preaching of His precious word. We also meet for Bible study and prayer every Wednesday evening at 7:30 p.m. Our Sunday School for Children and Adult Bible class meet every Lord's Day at 9:30 a.m. from September to June. You can contact us at 604-567-1091. Alternatively, you can email me at pastor.cloverdalefpc@gmail.com. Again, for all this information, please visit our website at cloverdalefpc.ca. Our burden is that you will hear and understand the gospel that will bring you to know the Lord Jesus Christ and His great salvation. This is Pastor Andrew Fitton. Thank you for listening today. And be sure to listen Monday to Friday at 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. and on Sundays at 9:30 a.m. for our one-hour church service as we worship the Lord through the ministry of His Word.